Matthew's Gospel, the 27th chapter. I'm going to read for a little bit here, if you would open to Matthew 27, beginning at verse 33. We're going to read all the way to verse 51 from my main text at verse 51. It says, "And when they had come, when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave Jesus vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Verse 51 again, before we pray, the first part of the verse, And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Everybody lift up your voice and pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we can be here in the house of God. We thank you for your presence that we feel in this place and the moving of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we're already experiencing. We pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts and our lives, and God, that you would pour out of your Spirit. We open wide the windows of our soul toward heaven. We ask you, God, to bring forth your word and help us to embrace your word by faith, and let the word of God, Lord, and the presence of the Holy Spirit moving in confirmation to your word, let those be life-changing here this morning. May our lives be touched, our hearts changed. May the Spirit of God move in our midst, and oh God, we'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor for everything you do here this morning. Lord, we need you to take over and have your way, and we trust you to do so, Father. We ask this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let your word flow and have free course and take root and lodging in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen and Amen. I want to talk about the significance this morning of the veil of the temple being rent by God, torn by God from the top to the bottom. It may not mean, to some of you, may not mean anything at this moment, but as you hear the message, I'm sure you will understand the significance of this event that took place upon the moment of the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. The resurrection of the saints happened after when Christ rose, the Old Testament saints rose with Him. But the event of the earthquake and the rending of the veil in the temple happened at the moment that He gave up the ghost, which means He dismissed His spirit. He chose the moment, by the way, in which He would die. There are other places that the King James uses the phrase, gave up the ghost, but in those cases it simply means that a person expired, their life departed. In this case, it literally means that Jesus yielded up His life. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up again. That power have I received from my Father. He chose the moment, which was earlier than would have been expected, by the way. They thought He would have been still alive and they would have broken His legs to finish Him off. But that didn't happen because the prophet said not a bone of Him would be broken. Amen. But His side, we were told by another prophet, would be pierced. And that did happen, just as God said. But Jesus chose the moment that He would give up His life here, yielded up His spirit. Three of the four gospel writers tell us that at that moment, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Matthew tells us about the earth quaking, and Matthew alone tells us that after the resurrection, the graves were opened and the Old Testament saints rose at this time. And I actually believe the Lord, when it says He led captivity captive, He was leading those that could not enter heaven but were saints from the Old Testament with their faith in the future coming Messiah and what He would do on Calvary's cross. Those saints awaited in paradise, and they were led out of that place to heaven by Jesus when He rose again from the dead. They could not enter heaven. No one could until the cross. Amen? But what happened upon at this moment on the cross, the veil of the temple being rent in twain? And I want to at this point give you the title of my message. I woke up with this phrase just burning in my mind. When I went to bed last night, I did not yet know what I was going to preach this morning. But when I got up this morning, this phrase was burning in my mind, in my thought, almost like a broken record. The door is open. The way has been made. The door is open. The way has been made. Now that's the message that came by the veil of the temple being rent in two. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament and the means of approach unto God and the tabernacle or later the temple, there was a tent. When they had the tabernacle, there was a tent, if you will, that was set up for worship. Later it became a permanent place in the temple in Jerusalem, a building. But within that building was a smaller tabernacle, a smaller tent, if you will. And dividing that, the outside of that from the inside, if you will, and I'm being simplistic in this, but there was a veil. This veil divided everything else from what was called the holy place or the most holy place. Inside of that veil, that curtain, which was a heavy curtain material, by the way, it wasn't some light, thin thing, and it was not see-through, but inside of that curtain, of that veil, was the mercy seat, which sat upon the Ark of the Covenant, which held in it the tables of stone upon which God had engraven the Ten Commandments. It held in it Aaron's rod that budded, and some of the manna that God had given. This was in this box. The box was just a little bigger than this pulpit laying down, but it was the Ark of the Covenant overlaid with gold. On the top of it were two carved golden images of cherubims, angelic creatures that their wings touched each other. And on the below them and on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was what was called the mercy seat. This, which was there, represented the presence of God. God said, I will dwell there. My cloud will fill that place. And God said, tell the priest that they are not to just go in here at any time, lest they die. They are only to enter into the veil and into the most holy place once a year. And when they do that, they're to have brought blood of a sheep or a goat that has been shed for, first of all, the covering, the atonement of their own sin, and they bring that in, and they also bring blood that has been shed to make atonement for the sins of the people. And only once a year may only the high priest enter into this place. Otherwise, do not go in there, because there is not access there. The way has not yet been made. Now, this represented the presence of God. This represented what is in heaven, and the Bible makes this very plain. And I'm reading a passage in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. It says, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Simply put, the very fact that they could not at any time go in, and the only the high priest could go in there once a year into the presence of God, into that which signified the presence of God, the reason for that was it was a picture of the fact that man does not have access to a holy God apart from what God was going to do on the cross of Calvary. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit was thus signifying that as yet, under the Old Covenant, the way into the holy place was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, while they're still under the law, before that which brought an end to law for righteousness, which was the cross of Calvary. Now I'll read on in this text. It says concerning that first tabernacle that we're talking about, this was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to his conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings, carnal ordinances that were imposed on them until the time of reformation. It means the time of the fulfilling of all things, the time in which Jesus would say, it is finished. We haven't talked about that statement yet, but we will. It says, but Christ, I'm still reading in Hebrews 9, but Christ being come and high priest of good things by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this body, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, we go back to the fact Christ is upon the cross. The last few minutes of the 6 hours of his suffering is coming about. And the statements, there are seven statements, by the way, that Jesus made while he hung on the cross. The last four of them were made in the last few minutes. And just for a little little recap of what those are, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then a few minutes later, and you have to look at all four Gospels to get all these statements, and there's a reason I'm going through this and telling you this. Then he said a few minutes later, I thirst. Fulfillment of prophecy, and prophecy said he would be thirsty upon the cross there, and they would give him vinegar, which they did. Then he said, John 19:30, when Jesus said, therefore receive the vinegar, it says, he said, it is finished. Now he's about to give up his life on the cross. And he makes the statement, three of the most powerful words that have ever been spoken. It is finished. That which I came to do for humanity is completed. This which I have done on the cross of Calvary is a completed work. The debt is paid in full. Everything that humanity will need in order to go from their lost state where they do not have access to the presence of God and be able to enter into the presence of God and have a relationship with God, everything that is necessary has been paid in full in what I have done here now upon the cross of Calvary in bearing the guilt and the shame and the penalty of all of the sin of all of humanity upon myself. Jesus was saying all that when he said, "It is finished." No sooner had he said that, and he cried with a loud voice and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And at that moment, he yielded up his life. When he yielded up his life, the work that he had come to do in atoning for the sin of humanity was finished, and the veil of the temple, God, by his power, tore that curtain like it was nothing, signifying this means of worship is over, signifying that the access into the presence of God has been made, signifying that sinners can know God through Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary, and God's people can live for God through Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary, signifying that you and I have access to a holy God if we place our trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. The way has been made. The door is open. The way has been made. We can have a relationship. Human beings, sinful man, can be cleansed and forgiven and have a relationship with God. The way is open. The door is open. The way has been made. No wonder the Lord impressed that phrase upon me so much. He knew I'd have trouble getting it out of my mouth. So he didn't do it enough. The door is open. The way has been made. Now this is just all introduction into the message. But I want to talk about this. And the greatest truth that is the result of the fact that the door is open and the way has been made. The greatest truth that is signified by the rending of the veil of the temple is the truth that you and I can have a relationship with God, a right relationship with God by faith in Christ. Now I want to express to you this morning five scenarios. Five negative scenarios. Five needy scenarios. I suppose that probably all of us will find that at least one of them addresses some area of need in our lives this morning. All of these scenarios now, the way has been made and the door has been opened for the answer to these problems. It has all been done through Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary. It has all been provided and was all signified to us by the rending of the veil that took place upon the moment of Christ finishing His atoning work on the cross of Calvary. Now I'm going to lay out these five scenarios. First of all, you may be a person here this morning whose salvation is not yours. You don't know the joy of sins forgiven and being restored to a right relationship with God. You may be able to say this morning, or you maybe I shouldn't say be able to, but it may be the case that salvation is not yet yours. You're not born again. You've heard what Christ has done for you on the cross. You know about it. In your mind, you accept it and you believe it, but you've not yet in your heart embraced this truth, receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and having your sins obliterated because of it. If salvation is not yet yours, I'm here to tell you the door is open. The way has been made. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can come in faith to Jesus Christ this morning, believing the truth that the Bible teaches, that you are a lost sinner, that you are apart from God because of your sin, but believing that Christ took that sin that separates you from God upon Himself on the cross of Calvary. Surrendering your heart by faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Believing in your heart that Christ paid it all on Calvary's cross. You can come to Christ today. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. They certainly matter. That's why you need forgiveness. That's why you need salvation. And all of us had a why. Amen. But it doesn't matter as to say, well, because of these things I've done, God won't save me. Because of these things that are in my life, I can't live for God. Yes, you can, because Jesus paid it all on the cross of Calvary. The veil of the temple was rent in two, signifying that sinners have access to a holy God through what that veil symbolized, which was the flesh of Christ that was broken. Through Jesus' death on the cross of Calvary, every sinner has access to forgiveness and eternal life and a relationship with God. Every single one. If you say salvation is not yours, I plead with you, change it today. Because the door is open. The way has been made. The response now rests. The opportunity for response rests upon you to make that decision of faith, to believe that Christ died for you and open your heart to receive Him. And He waits with open arms. John 6:37, Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." The door is open. The way is made. Just walk through. You say, "How do I walk through? What must I change in my life in order to come to God and follow Him?" You don't need to change anything. You just need to come by faith. Am I saying God is going to leave you the same? No way, Jose. Amen? But I'm saying you don't need to change these things to come to God. Turn from sin, turn from self, turn from Satan, turn from your own way to Christ by faith. He will cleanse you. He will forgive you. He will change you from the inside out. And the process of leading you on with Him will begin. But the experience of life will happen that moment. He will save you and you become a child of God with every bit as much access to the presence of God as I have after serving Him for 30 plus years. Amen? We're all adopted by the same God into the same family with the same standing from the moment we believe the truth of the gospel. God works that miracle in your life called salvation. You don't have to leave here saying salvation is not yours if you'll open your heart and respond to Christ by faith. The door is open. The way has been made. Second scenario. Sin is controlling you. Sin is controlling you. Any sin. Brother and sister, if there is a sin controlling your life, it does not have to remain that way. The door is open. the way has been made. Boy, I want you, when you leave here this morning, I want you to leave here with that statement burning in your heart, not just in your mind, but in your heart. I want you to leave here, and God wants you to leave here when you do this morning, with that truth in your heart that everything that I need to live for God has been provided in Christ. The door is open, the way has been made, and whatever the need in my life, I can receive the answer to that by faith through my relationship with Christ. Perhaps sin is controlling you. Romans 6:14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. The Bible is telling us that God has made the way through Christ, that sin does not need to control your life. Now I understand full well that you're not just going to hear this message this morning, believe it while I'm preaching it, come to the altar and confess the sin in your life that maybe you prayed about 100 times already. But nonetheless, and come and believe that God's going to give you the victory. And you may not necessarily walk out of here this morning and that victory is complete in you. It's been completed on the cross of Calvary. But faith holds on to what Christ has done until the answer is finished in your life. Believing it's already been finished by Christ on the cross. Amen? And so faith will keep you on that track because of us, because of human beings, because of our tendency to shift back to what we know and are comfortable with, because of our flesh that cannot overcome. It takes the Spirit of God and that new nature within us to overcome. Brother and sister, because of sin and self and Satan and so forth, we're sometimes going to have a little period of time of fighting the fight of faith. A little period of time of dealing with the battle, the temptation, and perhaps failing. Amen? But God has already brought the victory. Faith says, I believe that. I'm going to hold to His hand. I'm going to keep coming to Him in my relationship that I have with Him by faith. I'm going to keep coming until I get over this by the grace of God. If I'm failing, it's me that's failing, and I need God's help that He might take over because He doesn't fail. Every one of us has failed. As Christians, there is no question about it. Every one of us has failed. And every one of us, I suspect, has had some area that we found that sin controlled us after we trusted Christ as Savior. The change was real. We know that we're saved, but there's still some area we're wrestling with. Brother and sister, I'm here to tell you that God didn't just save you to leave you there. He saved you to take you all the way. I'm here to tell you that there is not only grace to bring justification, forgiveness, and cleansing into your life, there's also grace to bring sanctification, to bring victory in your life. You do not have to stay where you are. But don't give up. Get up. Don't give up. Get up in faith and take a hold of the fact that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom when Jesus finished the work on the cross. Get up and believe God that victory is yours through faith in Christ. Don't give up. Get up. And if you get knocked down again, it's not God failing, it's you failing. But get up again and put your hand in the Lord's. And if you get knocked down again, get up again and put your hand in the Lord's, believing the truth that He said, because it will prevail. It already has prevailed in the heart and mind of God, and it will prevail in your life. Through faith and patience, we'll inherit the promises of God. But brother and sister, we gotta get up and believe it. We gotta get up and take a hold of it. Quit letting the devil keep you down. Get up. In Jesus' name. In faith. And take a hold of the hand of God. Sin is controlling you. It doesn't have to stay that way. Have you just accepted it? You just lie down and go with it? You start believing the lie of the devil, well, it doesn't matter. Everybody does it anyway. It's not that bad. There's other things that I used to do that are worse. That's not the issue, brother and sister. Faith doesn't say those things. Remember last Sunday morning's message? Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This hope, this faith, this assurance that we're going to see Christ one day, let it get a hold of your heart. Let it move you to get up and take a hold of God's hand that's reached out. Let it move you to get up in faith and go through the door that's open and the way that has already been made. Can you say amen? Let it get a hold of your heart. Don't sit down and die. Don't accept defeat when Christ has died on Calvary's cross that you and I can have victory. Praise the Lord. A couple other scriptures concerning sin controlling one before we move on. 1 John 3:8 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, which the scripture tells us is sin. Amen? He was manifest to destroy that. Romans 8:2-4. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Let that sink into your mind. I may be struggling yet, but God says the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ, when I'm properly related to Christ by faith, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, the Bible says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. Do you believe that? Will you believe that? Will you take a hold of that by faith? Will you embrace that truth and look to God to bring you up into it, to experience that as a living reality? Too long God's people have been brought down and held down by sin. It's time, as I said, not to give up. It is time to get up by faith. It goes on. It says, "For what the law could not do," the law of Moses, "in that it was weak through the flesh," in other words, because of our weakness, God sending His own Son, He goes back to the cross, doesn't He? God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus defeated sin in His flesh, in His body upon the cross on that day. The reason, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that means carried out in our lives, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brother and sister, Christ died on Calvary's cross that Christians can live a victorious life. Amen. By the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. If sin is controlling you, do something about it this morning. Secure your faith. Amen. Confess it to God. Secure your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and look to God until you got the victory. Don't settle for less. Remember the woman of Syrophoenicia? The woman with great faith? That great faith in her when she was getting silent, when she was getting no answer, and when she even heard that, you know, that I'm not come for Gentiles, but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, she heard all that, and she kept on reaching. Now, you're not going to hear that. God isn't going to say to you, as a child of His, "You're an outsider, you're a dog, you're a Gentile, this is not for you." No, God isn't going to tell you anything like that. He's telling us, if you have placed your trust in Christ and been washed in His blood, you have access with boldness to the presence of God. He's telling you, yes, All of the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. He's saying, come on, the door is open, the way is made. Let go of everything else and just believe me. Just come in faith and trust me. Like the song we sang this morning, only believe. God is saying, only believe me and let everything else fall to the wind, and I will bring you up and I will bring you out. But he says, because of what we deal with and who we are, it may take you some time to get fully into that, for you to let go and let God do it. Therefore, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Keep reaching. Keep reaching in faith. Keep believing God. The just shall live by faith. Amen. That faith that brought you into Christ, into a relationship with Christ in the first place, that very faith in your heart will bring you into victory in Christ if you'll continue on with Him. Keep reaching. The woman from Syrophoenicia went home with the answer to her request. And so will you. Amen. If you'll go God's way of faith. Third scenario. Satan is holding you back. You know, it's interesting. Some of these scenarios also become excuses. The devil's a good one at giving us excuses for defeat, isn't he? Why do you suppose that is? Because he doesn't believe that Christ paid the debt in full so we can have victory? It's because he knows full well it's true. He can't have it, and he can't do anything about it. But he can try to prevent people from experiencing what the effects of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Someone said, Satan's holding me back. We've all been there. We've all experienced that. But let me tell you the truth. Amen? You see, if we accept a lie, we'll live in defeat until we can, by faith, embrace the truth. And let me give you a little illustration of this before I give you the couple of truths here from God's Word that I want to give you. I've used this story many times before. But years ago, when I was in the workforce full-time, the way we did things, I didn't want to mess with paying bills and all that. I brought my check home and gave it to my wife. She deposited it. She paid the bills. She took care of those things. And I would take $20 for spending money to buy lunch once a week, get something out of the pop machine, whatever the case. And so every once in a while, I'd run out of that $20 for some reason, and I'd say, honey, I need another $20. And so this one day, at work, I was just craving a pop or something. And so I went to the machine and I checked my wallet. I had nothing, no money. I was like, tonight, I'm going to make sure I get some money from my wife. I might have borrowed 50 cents from a guy I work with. I don't remember. But I said, I'm going to make sure and get some money. I'm broke here. I need to. So that night, we're sitting at the table, whatever we're doing. I said, honey, I need you to give me $20. Okay. And then we both forgot about it. So I thought. So, next day I'm at work, and I'm desiring a pop. And plus I got to pay back the guy that I borrowed 50 cents from, if I did. If I remember right, I may have. I'm not sure. But, and I'm like, oh, man. I told my wife I needed some money. She didn't give it to me. I don't have any money. And I went through, and I was like, I'm not borrowing another 50 cents from somebody. So I went through the whole day and didn't have that pop I really wanted. I got home that night. I said, honey, I'm not going to let you forget this time. I told you I needed $20 and you forgot to give it to me. She said, no, I didn't. I said, yes, you did. She said, did you look in your wallet? I said, no. I pulled my wallet out, opened my wallet, and I looked. And she had at some point in the night gone in my room, into our room, you know, grabbed my wallet, wherever I kept it, and stuck $20 in it. And I didn't know it. And I thought, man, I had that right in my pocket, and the only thing that prevented me from using it was I didn't know I had it. Amen? Think about it. You have victory in your life through Christ. And sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we know up here, but we don't know down here, and we live short of it. You don't have to continue on down that road. God works in your relationship with Christ to make known unto you and I the things that are freely given us of God. Amen? We've got to grasp them, see them with our eyes in the Word, and grasp them in our mind, and then through our relationship with Christ, it's got to sink down into our heart. I have this. Jesus will do this for me, in me, through me. This is what grace provided. This is what happened in that finished work of Christ on the cross. I don't have to let sin control me, and I don't have to let Satan hold me down any longer. I have the victory in Christ. Amen? I'm reading Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 concerning Satan holding you back. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," the children of God are in the flesh, right? "He also likewise took part of the same." He came in the flesh. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, destroy doesn't mean here obliterate. It means to make him powerless. It means to destroy his impact on the lives of those who believe the gospel. Jesus, through death, defeated, destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. That's the truth. That's the truth. What are you and I doing sitting down saying the devil's holding me back from what God has for me? The truth is the devil has been defeated, and through my relationship with Christ. I'm not talking about something, oh, since I know this, I can do this on my own now. You know, there's some preaching out there that's kind of like that. You just know this truth and you can just go do it on your own. You can just go live it on your own. You have this. You don't need God anymore. He's already done everything He's going to do. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God wants to work in you. He has provided everything on the cross of Calvary that you need. But the way He works it in your life is through your relationship with Him. You can't go to church once and pray a prayer and ask Jesus to forgive you and know you've been forgiven even, and never go on and never get into church and never develop a relationship with God and say, "Well, I've got this. I can just walk in this." No, you can't. You'll lose it. Amen? Because you'll lose that faith in your heart. You've got to go on and grow. A relationship isn't a one-day stand. Amen. It's what the world is having today as far as human relationships. They have a one-night stand. Oh, that was a wonderful relationship. No, it wasn't at all. It was a bunch of sin that's ruining your life. Amen. That's not a relationship. That's nothing. And people are having a one-night stand with God. A one-day stand. I'm not talking about anything weird now. I'm just talking about they ask Jesus to come into their life and they don't go on with God. They don't get into church. They don't serve the Lord. They don't develop a relationship. Brother and sister, even those of us who've been saved for years and walking with God, if we don't maintain a relationship with Him by faith, we cannot make it. That's why when you're out of church for 2 weeks, you know, on a vacation, you feel it. You can't wait to get back. Not just you, but me. Amen? Somebody said, "Well, the pastor has to be here every service because, I mean, he's the pastor." You heard the story of the person that got up in the morning and said, "I don't want to go to church this morning." And the wife's saying, "Well, honey, you've got to go to church. We always go to church. You have to go to church." He's like, "Well, I don't feel like going this morning." He said, "Well, honey, you're the pastor. You have to go." Brother and sister, I don't go to church because I have to go. If I wasn't the pastor, if I wasn't preaching, if the Word of God was being preached here, I'd be here every opportunity that I possibly could, every time the doors are open, because I'm not here for the pastor or the preacher. I'm not here for the church. I'm here because I need my soul fed. I need to not forsake the assembling of myself together as the manner of some is. And in fact, so much the more as I see the day of Christ approaching, we need to gather together and build one another up and edify one another. I need to be in church. Listen, if for some reason I'm out of town and I miss church from Sunday to Sunday, I feel it. I need the fellowship of the saints. And so do you. Amen? But I'm trying to tell you this. Satan does not have to be allowed to hold you back. Through death, Jesus destroyed him. And I want to give you this one, Colossians 2:15. It says, "Having spoiled principalities and powers," it's talking about demon forces, "having spoiled principalities and powers, Jesus made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. It says in it, but when you look to the previous verse, he's talking about the cross. We're talking about the veil of the temple being rent in two at the moment Jesus gave up his life on Calvary's cross. Amen. We're talking about what he did for us there. He defeated principalities and powers, made an open show of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Listen, he didn't do that because God needed the devil defeated for him. Amen. He didn't do that because Jesus would have been trampled underfoot by the devil if he hadn't done this. He's God. He defeated the devil in our behalf. That's why he said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." Brother and sister, when we are in Christ, His power flows through us to tread the devil under. Now, if you don't wake up and realize you got that 20 bucks in your wallet, it's not going to do you any good. If you and I don't wake up and realize I don't have to be trodden underfoot by the devil, Jesus defeated him openly in my behalf, then you and I will go on letting the devil tread us under. But again, this morning, it is time to not give up, but get up. It is time to act in faith and take a hold of the promises of God and hold firm to them and believe God for victory until you see the devil where he belongs, under your foot, not defeating you. He'll fight, he'll oppose, but the fight of faith will defeat him. The fight of trusting in Christ, where he's already been defeated on the cross of Calvary, the impact of that will defeat him in your life as you believe. Can you say amen? Scenario number four. Struggle is defeating you. Struggle is defeating you. We go through struggles in life. Life is not a bed of roses all the time. It's not always easy. And I'm not going to tell you that because you place your faith in Christ, all your struggles will be taken away. That is not the case. Jesus said, in this world, John 16, I believe it's verse 33, he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, struggles, trials, hardship, difficulties. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. What's the significance of the fact that Christ overcame? What's that have to do with me? If you and I are in Christ, we can overcome in the midst of struggle. We can overcome in the midst of trial. We can have victory in our soul no matter what we're going through, because our victory is in Christ who overcame the world in our behalf. Amen? Acts 14:22. Paul and Silas told them that through much tribulation they must inherit the kingdom of God. But he didn't tell them they had to be defeated by that tribulation. In fact, God tells us he wants to do a work to bring us into victory through the tribulation. If struggle is defeating you, brother and sister, it doesn't have to be that way. Christ provided for you what you need to go through that struggle with your hand in his, victoriously. Amen. He provided that in the cross of Calvary. Finally, scenario number five. Excuse me. Sickness is ravaging you. Sickness is ravaging you. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self, talking about Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You notice how it all goes back to what Christ did for us on the cross. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now there are some who say, well, that healing is only referring to spiritual healing. The Bible does not support that idea. Psalm 101, is it 101 verse 3? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Amen. Christ took stripes on his body for our physical healing. The most important healing we need is spiritual. Emotional is probably second most important. Physical is third most important. Let me tell you something. You'll get physical healing when you get it here or when you go to be with Jesus. You'll have no more physical problems there. Can you say amen? But I want to tell you that physical healing here as a child of God is accessible to us through faith in Christ. Amen? In the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 53, the most clear prophetic utterance I can think of concerning the atoning work that Messiah would do on the cross of Calvary. And in verse 4 of that, it says, He Himself took bore our griefs, rather, and carried our sorrows. Now, when you look in the Hebrew at griefs and sorrows, you find that those words include all form of grief and sorrow, including physical grief and sorrow, including sickness. Now, somebody said, well, maybe in that context it doesn't include that. And it's the same context, by the way, where he says, by your stripes we were healed, talking about the atonement. Now, let me tell you this. All question about that has been cleared up by the gospel writer named Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 8, we're given a picture in Matthew chapter 8. And here we see Peter's mother-in-law healed by Jesus. And when after that happens, people begin to flock the house. They bring the demon-possessed, they bring the sick. The crowds come from everywhere. And Jesus healed every one of them and cast out all the demons with His word, the Bible tells us. And in Matthew 8 and verse 17, it says, this was done to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. You see, the Spirit of God decides to reach back to that verse, and now that Christ is here, to make clear that grief and sorrow did not only include emotional, but also included physical needs in our life. And so the Holy Spirit decided to reach back and pull that verse out and make clear to us that included in that was our physical healing. If sin is ravaging your body, there is victory in the cross. There is healing in the cross. There is healing provided for you and I that we can reach out and take a hold of by faith. By His stripes we were healed. When Isaiah said it, he said, by His stripes we are healed. When Peter said it, looking now back to the finished work of the cross, he says, by His stripes we were healed. It is a finished work accessible to us by the same means that everything else we've spoken about this morning is accessible to us by, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross of Calvary. My Jesus is a present day healer. My Jesus will heal the sick. Will you get healed always immediately? Will you get healed always the way you want to get healed? No, I can't say you will. Will there be times when God says that what I'm going to do is take you home to be with me? Thank God there are those times, because I wouldn't want to live here forever. Would you? I'm living now so I can live with Jesus forever. I'm glad there's times God says I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to take you home to your final victory and complete healing. And never will you have to deal with suffering or sickness again. But brother and sister, I am thankful that there is also physical healing for our bodies while we are here upon the earth. And if that is not the plan and purpose of God, then my Jesus was sure way out of the will of God when He healed every sick person that came to Him. What was He doing? He was missing God here or something. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this wasn't something that just happened in the ministry of Christ. It went on in the ministry of Paul and Peter and even deacons like Stephen and Philip. Amen. The power of God continuing to flow. The promise of God stands sure, brother and sister. But you've got to do the same thing. You can just sit down and accept your lot in life. Or you can reach out to God and give it to God. Let God not only work through the problem, but let Him work His delivering power and His healing power in your life to set you free. Can you say amen? My God is a miracle worker. Now, having said all those things that are accessible to us through our relationship with God, that are granted to us because of what Christ did for us on the cross and by faith in what He did, all of that really signified by the tearing of the veil of the temple, showing us that we have access to the presence of God by faith. What do I do about this? What do I do about this? I've preached it as we've gone through the message, but I want to finish up with this thought. And I want to say this to you. Quit hanging around the door. If the door's open, get in. Amen? Quit playing church. If the way is made, go that way. Amen? Surrender all to Christ by faith. Choose a bold faith and enter in to what God has for your life. Don't just accept where you are. Don't just live in defeat. Don't just live there now as though Christ did nothing or only some of what He did on the cross of Calvary for you. I'm reading Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 and 22 as it talks about Christ's work on the cross. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ." Here's what we do. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled by the blood of Jesus," in other words, "from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water," it's talking about the Word of God, and it goes, that's where it ends there, but I want to say this. He said, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith," and He said before that, "Let us enter in boldly." If a door to someone good and something good is open unto you, brother and sister, that's not a time to be timid. Amen? That's not a time to say and think it's real spiritual, "Well, I'm just not worthy of what God has for me." Hello? Find the person who is worthy and you're talking to Jesus. We are worthy of what God has for us because of what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary and His shed blood for us there. And His blood having been applied to our lives, brother and sister, that provides the accessibility. It's not humble to say, "Well, I'm just not worthy. God doesn't have anything good for me because I'm just not worthy of it." That's not humble. It's actually a manifestation of a subtle pride. Because you're thinking that if I can make myself worthy, I'll be good enough to deserve what God has for me. Your eyes are on yourself. Get your eyes off yourself and get up in faith and enter in through a door that's already open to you. Amen. Get up in Jesus' name and believe God. He said, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by this new and living way that's been provided." If you believe Christ shed His blood on Calvary's cross, if you believe He provided there everything you need for life and godliness, then enter in boldly. This word boldly doesn't indicate we're bossing God around and we think we're in charge and we're going to tell God what to do. No, this word boldly doesn't mean that at all. It means free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage. By implication, it means assurance. Rest assured by faith that you have access to God and all that He has for your life because of what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And get up and come. Amen. Choose a bold faith. It's your choice, brother and sister. It's my choice, brother and sister. I can lay down and let sin and self and Satan trample me all over, or I can get up and choose a bold faith and say, "I'm going to believe God." Has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with my past, has nothing to do with what I can accomplish, what I can change and can't change. It has to do with what Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, I'm going to get up and let go of everything else, surrendering myself to Christ. Faith says, "I'm going to give Him my life. I'm not going to play church. And they're going to hang around the door of what God has and get some of the little crumbs that fall from the table. No, I'm going to let go and give my life to Jesus and let Him take over and have His way. Can you say amen? I'm not going to play church no more. I'm going to sell out to God. I'm going to get bold in faith and say, Jesus, here I am. Do it, Lord. And I'm going to believe You to do it. And I'm going to let You do it. Now, the only area I should add that we don't have to hang on by faith sometimes, with God helping us, and fight the fight of faith until we get the answer, is being born again. The moment you choose to truly, sincerely believe the gospel in your heart and receive Christ, He saves you. But then there's a walk of faith going on from there. Amen? There's a walk of faith going on from there. That means there will be times you have to fight the fight of faith. It doesn't mean you're fighting for the answer. It means that you're fighting to hold firm in trusting Jesus. Your fight is your reaching out to God. Did you ever notice the devil tries to tell you the next day after you heard a message like this? Oh, it's not for you. Yeah, you were excited about it Sunday morning. You believed God there, but God isn't going to bring you into this. You'll never overcome. Look at the failure you already had today. What's He doing? He's trying to talk you out of faith because the fight is a fight of faith. He's trying to talk you out of believing that God has provided this for you in Jesus so you won't continue on in faith. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. Brother and sister, it's time to be bold in our faith. It's time to get up in faith and embrace what God has given us. Now I want to tell you one last closing little secret that's no secret at all. The proof that Jesus did in the cross what He said He would do was not the veil of the temple being torn, as powerful evidence as that is. It wasn't even the words He said. The ultimate proof was this. Something happened that Jesus said was going to take place on the third day. He said, I'm going, no man's taking my life from me. I lay it down and I'm going to take it up again. This is not where Jesus atoned for sin in the resurrection. No. But what He did do was prove that He was who He said He was, the Son of God. And that what He said He did on the cross was real. When He said, it is finished, He had the authority to say that. Amen? When the Bible said He gave up His life, He had the authority to say that. Romans 1:5 says He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus got up out of the tomb on the third day, everything we've just preached and much more was being declared by God to be true. God was saying, He is my Son. He did purchase your salvation on the cross of Calvary. You can get up and enter in boldly into the presence of God and serve God and live for Jesus by His grace, because everything He did on the cross of Calvary is true. You can see it by the fact that He got up out of the tomb, risen from the dead, body, soul, and spirit. We're not serving a dead Savior. He finished the work on Calvary's cross, and by His power He got up out of the tomb alive, body, soul, and spirit, and prove that He can give life and victory to us. Brother and sister, that's reason to do more than just get excited and shout. That's reason to root my faith, anchor my soul and my hope for now and eternity in Jesus Christ, who is the anchor of our soul. Get up and put your faith in Him. Trust Him. Believe Him. Let nothing shake you from that faith. And God will help you with that, by the way. Can you say amen? Don't just get excited this morning. Believe God. Believe the gospel as it pertains to your situation. And root yourself. Root yourself firmly in your relationship with Christ. Surrender all to Him and enter in and get with His program and let Him work and have His way in your life. Would you stand with me to your feet as my musicians come? Hallelujah. I feel like I've been in more like a wrestling match here, the way I'm sweating, than preaching. But that's all right. I get excited about this. Sometimes God's got to get our attention and say, what are you doing? You're my children. I died on the cross of Calvary and rose again in your behalf. Believe me. Give your all to me and let me do my works in your life. Root your faith in my finished work. I'll tell you what, I'm thankful this morning that the veil of the temple was rent. The temple doesn't have anything to do with me. That veil there doesn't have anything to do with me. But that veil being rent signifies the fact that the way to the presence of God was made accessible to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Brother and sister, that means everything to me. That means I should get up and believe God. That means it's not a time to give up. It's a time to get up. That means it's not a time to hang my head and wish that things were different. It's a time to believe God. Surrender all to Him. Take a hold of Christ's hand by faith and let Him lead me into a new and living way. Can you say amen? Stand, or you're already standing. Stretch your hands toward heaven as we pray and my musicians begin to play. And let's let God work in us here around this altar tonight, this morning I mean. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank You. Lord, we've just kind of in this message in some ways just said it over and over again, Lord. But my God, You're wanting to get it not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And Lord, we open our hearts in a sweet surrender of faith to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We ask You to take possession of every fiber of our being, and we choose a bold faith. We choose to believe the promises of God and to trust in Your finished work, Lord, in our lives. Father, have Your way with us. Move by the power of Your Holy Spirit. I ask You, Lord, that we might just continue to have some church around here this morning. Meet us at this altar. Save the lost. Lead into victory those who are struggling with sin. My God, Lord, let sicknesses be healed. Lord, let the power of God work. And Lord, help us to leave this place holding firm to Your hand by faith. My God, that which we need, Lord, it has already been provided, might be worked into our lives by the Holy Spirit. Oh God, have Your way this morning, we ask. In the name of Jesus, as our heads are bowed and our eyes closed this morning, and the musicians are playing that beautiful song, Jesus Paid It All. All to Him I owe. I wonder this morning if you're saved. Are you in a right relationship with God through faith in Christ? I didn't ask you, are you doing all the right things? I asked you, have you turned your life over to Jesus to let Him take over, and then after He saved you, begin to teach you how through His power to do the right things. He wants to start that relationship with you this morning. If you're not sure that you are in a right relationship with God, I want you to make that sure today. And I'd invite you to slip out of your seat down the side aisle or the center aisle, whatever it might be, and come forward to tell me, Pastor, I want you to pray with me. I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to begin to experience that which You're preaching that God has opened to me through the cross of Calvary. And I need to start with being forgiven for my sins. If that's you this morning, would you come? Others of us, as some musicians begin to play, in some area of this message spoke to you, some struggle you're facing, you need grace to hold and go through some battle in your life, some sin you're struggling with, the devil's hindering you, whatever the case, and you're coming forward this morning to say, Lord, I give this and I give myself to You. I choose to believe the gospel, and I want You to lead me step by step into the promise of victory. I want you, if that's you, to slip out of your seat and come down around this altar. Now, if you don't have any need, then there's no need to come to this altar. But I don't think there's one of us here without a need. And if you're comfortable and you want to do so, I invite you to come. You can kneel and pray. You can stand and worship. The key is that you come and give yourself and your life to Jesus Would you come? And as they're coming, if there's one of you yet that wants to receive Christ as your Savior, or you've been apart from the Lord for a long time and you want to rededicate your life to Christ today, receiving Him as Lord and Savior new and afresh, would you get up out of your seat and come? Praise God. If you're not coming to the altar, I ask you to be praying for someone who's here or about a need in your own life. But let's reach out and let's touch God and believe God to work here. Praise God. Go ahead, Brother Charles. Some of my prayer warriors would help me if you're not praying yourself to pray with some of these. God would touch them at this altar.